it to John chapter 6. John chapter 6, I'm just going to stay there tonight, probably preach about an hour and a half or two, because you guys got nowhere else to go, right? No, nobody has to work early in the morning or anything like that, do you? All right, good deal. We're going to be here for a while. So my message tonight is called, What Do You Have? And I want to tell you why, and of course the whole time I will be telling you why, but I woke up maybe 5-6 days ago, and there was a phrase. Every now and again, I wake up in the morning with a phrase in my mind, and it just loops. It's just what happens to me. And typically, it's a sermon, or it's a message, or it's something God's saying to me. It could be for me. It could be for others, since I speak a lot or enough times to know that sometimes what he says to me isn't for me. But I woke up with this phrase, what do you have? And I thought it was a question that the Lord was asking me, but I didn't really get an answer to that, so I figured it was something he wanted me to search out in the Word, and I did, and that is sort of the conclusion of that is what I'm going to share with you tonight. What do you have? But I want to pray, and we'll jump right in. So, Father, thank you for this time tonight. I do pray just for the presence, the power, the ministry of the Holy Spirit to invade everything that we're doing tonight. We ask, Lord, for more. We ask for more of you. We ask for more perspective. We ask for more of what you want to do in our lives. And we pray, Lord, that we would be completely available to all of what you want, all of what you say, all of what you desire. God, fully available to you. We want to be fully alive to what you're doing in our life. No hindrances as we pray or as we sang tonight. No turning back. No looking back, Lord. We want to give everything to you. And we don't want to be ashamed, Lord. We want to stand tall. We want to stand strong in the Lord and in your mighty power. And I pray that you would fill us with your Holy Spirit, that you would sharpen us, that you would challenge us. Lord, you would encourage us by the power of the Holy Spirit tonight. As I share the word, I pray the word would come alive. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. As I said, the message is called, What Do You Have? And I want to just talk to you a little bit about you. Okay, I want to talk to you about who you are, and I want to talk to you about what you have. And I started thinking about how we tend to process life, how you and I process life. We process life typically by what we don't have. We look forward to the things that we're about to have. We look forward to, we really live life for something else is often what we tend to do as people. We live in this cycle or this process of obtaining something other than what we have in front of us right here and now. And it's sort of an interesting thing. We all sort of fall into that category. But the truth is you're only effective in life to the degree that you are living in and using what you have right now. Often we are waiting for something to get better or bigger or more or different than who we are, and we're waiting for, really, God's waiting on us when we tend to be waiting on God. It's an amazing reality when you see that about yourself, but you're only effective to the degree that you are literally using what you have right now. I talk to a lot of people all the time, and I feel like we're always waiting for something. And I've had this word from the Lord before where, Lord, I'm waiting on you, I'm waiting on you. And he's like, hey, I'm waiting on you. I've already given you what you need right now. I'm asking you to use it. I'm asking you to put it into practice. I'm asking you to bring it to the table. I'll do something with you, who you are today. I'm not waiting for the better version of you. I'm not waiting for you to step up your game. I'm waiting for you just to step forward. And God's often waiting on us. And we can only give away what we have. We can only give to other people what we have. You can't give what you don't have. See, that's where you're at today, like it or not, living in it or not. It's a reality. And there's a theme in the Bible that I've noticed as I begin to sort of look into this a few days ago, having this phrase in the morning time. You just see this reoccurring theme where God will encounter people, and maybe it's not God directly, sometimes it's God's representative, but God will encounter people in a very unique or specific way, and he'll call them into something, and they have a very unique response. Wouldn't you agree? If you just look at all of the encounters that God had with people in the Bible, and you see how they responded, it's interesting. You should study that sometime. You should look at that and see if you resonate with any of the responses that you see in Scripture. But I started looking at some of these responses, and preceding the responses, you will find places where God will literally ask somebody, what do you have? Or sometimes he will say, what's in your hand? As people are being drafted into the ministry or drafted into something that God's calling them to do, he will point to what they have. He will point to what they have in their hand, or he'll ask them this question. And you look in the scriptures and you'll find, like Moses in Exodus chapter 3, he encounters God. You know the burning bush story. It's sort of a unique story. You've all probably read it or at least watched the Disney version of it. I don't remember what it's called, Prince of Egypt or something. But anyways, you've seen that version, and God encounters Moses through a burning bush, and he has this moment with him, and he calls him to deliver the people of Israel out of the bondage and slavery to Egypt. He gives him this call, and Moses responds in this way, well, I'm a stutterer, and he has this interaction with God. And then you go into Exodus chapter 4, and Moses is sort of settled that he's going to do this thing. But he says this to God in Exodus chapter 4. He says, well, how will the people know? How will Pharaoh and the people know that you sent me? I mean, how are they really going to know that? And God says to him, what's in your hand? And he goes, it's a staff. Because Moses, for 40 years, was a shepherd. And a shepherd was not an awesome occupation. So for 40 years, he's a shepherd for his father-in-law, Jethro. That's an amazing name, Jethro. Name your children Jethro or Jethra. Amen? You should do that, probably. You could relate to the story a little bit more. But God calls him, and God says to him, what's in your hand? And he says, well, it's just this stick. It's this staff. And he says, I want you to throw the staff down. Can you imagine, though? He's thinking, nothing's in my hand. It's just this staff. It's just this walking stick. It's just this thing that I use to count sheep with. It's really nothing. It's a stick. He says, throw it down. He throws it down. It turns into a snake. And he runs. That's the appropriate response. When something happens to you like that, you see a snake, you run. So you're going to see flashes of lightning if a snake shows up in the room, at least a deadly one. And so he runs, right? And what ends up happening, God says, go pick it back up. And he picks it back up, and it turns back into a staff. And there's so on goes the story. He ends up having this confrontation with Pharaoh and his magicians. And he does just what God told him to do with the stick. He says, what's in your hand? He's saying, God, how are they going to believe me that you sent me? His first thing he says to him, what's in your hand? I'm going to use what's in your hand, what you already have. I'm not going to give you more than you have, because how many of you know that God being with you is always enough? But he's using you, and he's using who you are, and he's using what you have. See, Moses could have waited for something bigger or better. Can I get at least a gold-plated staff? No, what's in your hand? And you have another story in 2 Kings chapter 4. There's a story with Elisha the prophet, and there's this widow, and her husband was in the company of the prophets. He was a prophet, but he died. And so this widow had a creditor that came to her house, and the creditor came and said, you owe me money, and she didn't have any money. And so what ends up happening in the ancient world is if you have to pay your debts, you've got to give up your kids. That's called slavery. All right, but that's what ends up happening, is you got to sell yourself and your children in order to pay back the debt that you owe. And so she comes to Elisha. She's probably got 1 or 2 days left to pay off her creditor. And she says to Elisha, your servant, my husband who is now died, was in the company of the prophets, and I've got no money. I've got nothing. The creditors have come, and they're calling my loans due, and you need to do something. You need to do something. And this is what Elisha says to her. Isn't it amazing? It's another one of those questions. He says, what do you have in your house? He didn't say, here's some money. Here's an addition onto what you have. He says, what do you have in your house? 2 Kings chapter 4. And this is what she says. I have nothing at all. You can read it for yourself. Nothing at all. I don't have anything. And then it's a comma, and she goes, well, I do have a little oil. See, she didn't think the oil was anything. She thought, this is enough for me to make maybe a few cakes of bread for me and my kids, and then we'll die. That's probably what she thought, or go into slavery. So to her, when somebody says, what do you have in your house? She's thinking, nothing. I've got absolutely nothing. But she ends up saying, well, I do have a little oil. And this is what he says. He goes, go get all of the vessels that you can. Of course, she sends her kids to do it, because that's what we do as good parents. She sends her kids into the community, and plus, they've been in everybody's house, so they know all the vessels that everybody has. You know, they've been studying those vessels and what they're full of or drinking from them or something. But anyway, so the kids go and they get all of the vessels from the neighborhood and they bring all of those vessels into the house. And Elisha says to her, shut the door and begin to pour the oil into those vessels. And so she takes the little oil that she has and she pours into every vessel until every single vessel is full. And the miracle happened when she obeyed what the prophet told her, God's representative. So it's obeying the word of the Lord. And that's what happens. He says, what do you have? See, do you notice this theme that God tends to use people and what they have and where they're at right now? This is what God does. We tend to think, I need something else other than what I have, or I need to be something else other than what I am. But God says, what do you have? Who are you right here and right now? And I want to inspire you to look in the mirror and say, you're enough because God trusts you to send you into places and to give you influence with people to transform your world. You're the plan of God sent into this world, and he wants to use you. He wants to use every person in this room to do significant things. He doesn't choose the most qualified. Guys, listen to me. He doesn't choose the most qualified or the most educated or the best looking. God, help us. We got to stop trusting people that are just good looking. That's what we do. I mean, people do that with famous people, and they think, oh, so-and-so would never do that. Yeah, they would, man. We're all broken on the inside. It doesn't matter what we look like on the outside. God uses people based on their response when he calls them where they are with what they have. He doesn't use all of these people that we think he's going to use. He doesn't use another version of you either. He wants to use us. And there's all kinds of other stories. I'm just thinking of a few, but I got to stick with what I've got here. In John chapter 6, there's the story. You guys probably know it, where Jesus multiplies the bread and the fishies. You know the story. It's a powerful story of the miraculous power of Jesus, but there's a lot of things built into that story that help us to understand how God wants to use us as well. And I want to talk to you a little bit about that. But if you look at John chapter 5, just to set a little context, you'll see that from John chapter 5 to John chapter 6, there's most likely about 6 months that have transpired. So from one chapter to the next, you never know. Chronologically, there are times where there could be a long-awaited time period between one chapter to another. But there are other gospels that fill in pieces that we're missing. And so what we do know is that Jesus has been ministering, he's been preaching, he's been healing, and he's been delivering people of demons. He's been doing the Jesus kind of stuff. And this story begins where Jesus sort of crosses over the Sea of Galilee in a boat, hopefully. I mean, because he can walk on water. It just doesn't tell us which one he does. But he's with his disciples, and I don't think they walked on water very well. But Jesus crosses the Sea of Galilee with his disciples, and he travels into the mountain region. And when Jesus went into the mountain region, he would usually go there to pray, to be alone with the Father. He would go all night at times. And he would go there to mentor his disciples intentionally, his closest disciples. So he would take a few of the boys with him, and he would have some time of power kingdom teaching. But this is what happens. So they're off into the mountain region, and this is where the story sort of picks up. I said a little bit of it already, but John chapter 6, verse 1, it says this. After these things, Jesus went away to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, or Tiberias. A large crowd followed him because they saw the signs which he was performing on those who were sick. And then Jesus went up on the mountain, and there he sat down with his disciples. And the Passover, the feast of the Jews, was near, and therefore Jesus, lifting up his eyes, seeing that a large crowd was coming to him, said to Philip. Now, these are the things I want us to pay attention to. I'll reflect on them in a moment. He says, where are we to buy bread so that all these people may eat? This is a question that Jesus asked somebody else. This is like the miracle worker asking Philip. Okay, you've got to underline this kind of stuff. This is what he was saying, to test him, not fair, for he himself knew... For he himself knew what he was going to do. And Philip answered him, 200 denarii worth of bread is not sufficient for them, for everyone to receive even a little. And one of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, there's a lad here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish, but what are these for so many people? And Jesus says, have the people sit down. And there was much grass in that place, so the men sat down and in number about 5,000, and we would also believe that there were women, and there were children, so there could be a whole lot more people than just 5,000. But Jesus then took the loaves, and having given thanks, he distributed to those who were seated. Likewise, also of the fish, as much as they wanted. I mean, that's killer. That's a good meal. As much as you wanted. When they were filled, he said to the disciples, gather up the leftover fragments so that nothing will be lost. So they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with fragments from the 5 barley loaves which were left over by those who had eaten. And therefore, when the people saw the sign which he had performed, they said, this is truly the prophet who is to come into the world. And there's a lot of sort of power-packed statements in here, but just one comment before we jump into just a few observations. Isn't it like the Lord where there's nothing, and then you start with nothing, and then you go home with extra? I mean, just the way Jesus does stuff, right? He multiplies things to the point where there's too much. I mean, we might not feel that way about every aspect of our life or everything that we have going on right now, but Jesus is like that. How much sky do you really need? I mean, that's the question that I have. I mean, it's just like, I'm just going to do a lot of sky here. I mean, he always does more than is needed. He is a God of abundance, and I'm not a prosperity preacher, but I just think it's interesting that he does that kind of stuff. They've got nothing, and they leave with 12 basketfuls of leftovers. That's pretty cool. That's the God that we serve, man. I like that about Jesus. He does it all over the place, so maybe there's something about him being a God of abundance. I don't know. But anyways, just stop watching TBN. I don't know what those guys are talking about. I really don't. But just a few things I want to talk to you about, and then we'll move into a time of closing. And the first one is just this, an observation from the text, and this is my point. God knows what we have, and God knows what we don't have, and we need to be aware of this, okay? We need to be aware of this. You've got to remember the scene here. Jesus is with his disciples. He is training up and raising his disciples to take on his ministry. That is one of his number one goals outside of just giving his life for the world so that sin could be forgiven. His primary purpose is to give his life on the cross so that we, as we believe upon him, could receive the forgiveness for our sins. That's his primary mission. But his secondary mission was to train up this group of disciples so they could continue his ministry and also preach his message. So this moment was like training ground 101 for his disciples. He wanted them to see things. He wanted them to experience some things. And that's what I'm asking you to step into tonight. I'm asking you to step into this story being a disciple, not Jesus, but being a disciple, because there's some stuff we've got to see. And the first one is God knows what we have and God knows what we don't have. I think this is really important. In verse 5, Jesus asks Philip, where are we going to get all this bread? Where are we going to get all this bread? Isn't it interesting? It says that he did this to test him. He did this to test him because he knew what he was already going to do. And I think you could also say he knew what they did have and he knew what they didn't have. He knew what they were capable of in the natural. God is always aware of what the natural says, but he has another reality that he functions by, and he wants us to step into that and see more than what's in front of us. And so that's what he's doing by even looking at Philip saying, Philip, where are we going to get all this bread, man? And Philip's like, this is what he says to him, even 200 denarii wouldn't buy all of the bread that we would need for each person to get a little bit. So he gets all calculated, right? He's like, Jesus and I are going to have a logical conversation, even though I've seen people be raised from the dead, and even though I've seen people be healed of lifelong illness and disease, let's just have a natural conversation. Jesus is trying to bring that out of him so it can be exposed, because that's what he does to you. Did you know Jesus asks questions, sometimes allows us into circumstances, so that that part of us that doesn't know how to get beyond where we are can be exposed. He tested Philip. Do you know some of the experiences in your life are testing you right now? Why are they testing you? Is God punishing you? No, he wants to bring you beyond your limitations, our limited way of looking at life. Life's going to change for you as you go. You know this, right? I mean, whatever life is for you right now, it's going to change. It's going to constantly change, and you're going to have to reach higher for more than you have right now. And you've got to know that there's more to grab. There's more to have. There's more to get a hold of in God. And you may think, man, I thought, I'm a pretty kind, I'm a pretty loving person. You know what I was? I was single. That's what I was. And then I got married, and whatever I didn't have was exposed, and I saw that I needed to be more like Jesus than I thought I really was. And that's this amazing reality. It's like, oh yeah, I'm a pretty good person. But then you come into an experience where whatever you think you are or whatever you think you have gets tested. But you have someone that can supply you with what you need. See, he tests us, or he allows experiences to test us because he wants to bring us further than we are. You're not content tonight, are you? I hope you're not. I want to ruffle you up a little bit if you are. If you're really content where you are, this is the wrong message for you. It's the wrong message and it's the wrong night. He wants to bring you beyond where you are. Why? Because there is more than you have. So Philip needed to ask Jesus the plan rather than giving him negative information. But if that's where he was, that's where he was. He was saying this to test him. Now, Scripture, you find this to be the case. We already talked about the responses that people have when God brings them into an experience or he allows an experience. There are these times where God calls people to do something. Moses, I want you to deliver the nation of Israel out of bondage to the most occult nation that has ever been and ever will be. I mean, that's what Egypt is. It's the most occult nation that has ever existed on the planet, and he's going to send Moses to deliver all these people. They're free slave labor. Can you imagine that conversation with that king on that day? Amazing. I mean, it's I couldn't imagine what he would be thinking. And all of a sudden, he's like, well, I'm a stutterer. I mean, he's like, we sang, Christ is enough. I mean, he's saying, God, you're not enough. I mean, I am not capable of doing what you are telling me to do. I am not able to speak. I'm not able to do this. And you see this constantly throughout Scripture. Jeremiah, God calls him to be a prophet to the nations. The first thing he says to God in Jeremiah chapter 1, I'm too young. Did God know how young he was? It's like, oh man, you're right. What was I thinking? Where's Isaiah at? Let's start a new book of the Bible. I mean, what was really happening in that moment? See, that's the response that comes out of us. That experience brings out the reality of what we're thinking and where we're at so that God can bring us past our limited way of thinking, because our limited way of thinking is our limited way of seeing God. When we limit ourselves and what we can do, whether just whatever God is calling us to, when we limit ourselves, you know that you're limiting God. That's really what's at stake here. That's why it's important. I'm not talking about being a dreamer so you can have a lot of money and you can have a lot of great things. I'm talking about bringing glory to God. I'm talking about doing the plan of God. I'm talking about changing the world kind of stuff. I'm talking about serious stuff. I'm not talking about just little things that make us feel good or anything like that. I'm talking about real stuff. And so God knows what we have, and he allows these tests in our life to expose that kind of thinking so he can bring us beyond it. And that's just a really awesome story at Philip's expense. Now, I personally understand this because I remember when the Lord, and you guys have experiences like this, but the Lord called me to write a book, and I was just thinking about what I didn't have. I'm like, I don't have a college degree, I don't have an English degree, and there were plenty of people reminding me of those kinds of things. I didn't have anything like that. I'd never written before. I didn't even know if I could put something like this together. I didn't have a publishing company. Nobody's going to look at my manuscript. I didn't have anybody encouraging me to do this kind of a thing. And when I did share it with people of high caliber or quality, they asked me all of the questions that made me feel more like a loser than I already did. So I was well aware of what I didn't have. But God said, I want you to do this. And so there are times where he exposes your limited thinking because he's called you to do something that will bring glory to him. And he is enough. He knows what you have and he knows what you don't have because he's calling you beyond just yourself and saying to you and to me, it's not just about what you have, it's about who you have. And you've got somebody with you that can make this thing happen. We've got to look past what we have. The second thing I want to tell you tonight is God wants you to give him what you have. So it's amazing, right? You have Andrew. He mentions in the story in verse 8 that there's a boy who's got 5 loaves and 2 fish. But isn't it funny? He says there's a lad. Do we use the word lad? I don't think so. There's a boy. Get the Message Bible, somebody. There's a boy here, a lad, if you're in Ireland or wherever that is. But there's a boy here who has 5 loaves and 2 fish. And this is what he says after he says that. But what is that? He said, there's a boy here that has 5 loaves and 2 fish. But what is that? He's like, he's very much in doubt. And my question, if I was Jesus, which of course not, I'm not anywhere close, I understand that, for those of you that were thinking. But I would have said to Andrew, this is what I would have said. I would have said, why did you even mention it if you really don't think it matters? You know, but he mentioned it nonetheless. See, he said, we don't have anything but this guy. Here's what we do have. We've got 5 loaves and we've got 2 fish. I mean, it's amazing to me. This is just really dumb observation. Why did he even bring it up? He didn't think it mattered. But he did bring it up. See, Andrew was the guy that brought it up. And so you have this boy who's got the food, and Jesus says, bring the boy to me. And Jesus takes the food. And I just want to say, like, it doesn't matter, like, whatever 5 loaves or 2 fish. I mean, that's kind of how often people feel. If you feel on the other side of the equation, like, I feel like I really have a lot to offer people, that's probably more problematic. And that's not the sermon tonight. We can do that next week or whenever you guys meet again. You can do the pride sermon. But tonight, I feel like a lot of us get stuck in that inferiority place. That place where we don't think that we have enough. That place where we don't think that we're enough. That place where we want that we allow somebody else to do what God's called us to do. Right? Somebody else will take care of it. We don't say that, but we allow that to be the reality. But this is what happens, and so we need to know that we've got to bring whatever it is that we have, whatever it is that we are, we've got to bring that fully and completely to God. What do you mean by that, Ben? You've got to bring all that you are before the Lord. I'm not talking about a Christian life that's kind of Christian, that's kind of given to the Lord. And this is an everyday reality. I have got to give all of myself to Jesus. This is not living part of the gospel. This is living all of the gospel. That's what we're alive for. We're alive to God in Jesus Christ, to give all of ourselves to Him. Significant things are not going to happen if we live a part Christian life. You've got to jump in the river and let the river go where the river goes. And that is the absolute best place for us to go, because God knew what He wanted to do with our life before we were created, and He wants to constantly invite us into it and remove the distractions from our life so that we can get involved with what God's involved in our life. That's what this is all about. But we've got to bring everything that we have to God and give it to God. See, some of us are gifted and we have abilities and we have skills, and we're using those things for something inferior. We're using those things for something less than what they're really meant for. And that's what happens with people. And you may say, I'll never do that. But when you have a skill, and let's say somebody notices you and you start to make a little bit of money and you're offered a really great job, which aren't bad things, it's that we start to give ourselves to make ourselves feel better. We start to allow our gifts or our skills. Remember, God gave us everything, didn't He? God gave us everything that we have. Every good gift, every good and perfect gift is from the Father. It's from the Father. It's from God. And so He wants us to give it back to Him so that He can use it for His glory. That means we've got to live out loud as a Christian. We can't be shrinking back and be afraid of what other people think or anything like that, because we got to stand before Jesus someday, and hopefully we stand before Jesus every day. And that's what I'm trying to say, is you've got to bring everything that you have to God. And you've got to do it every day. It's not like a one-time thing. It's a one-time commitment, but it's an ongoing relational thing that you do. You wake up in the morning. It's like, Lord, today is yours. You've got to bring your 5 loaves and 2 fish. And I don't care how, you know, the fish could be dead and they could be goldfish. Amen. It doesn't matter what they are. It's like, I got 2 goldfish. And you put it into the basket and He'll multiply goldfish. I mean, you might think of yourself like that. You might think, man, I really don't have much, but you still have to bring whatever it is that you have and whatever it is that you are. You've got to bring that to the Lord. I remember just a dumb story, but I signed up to be a youth pastor. It's a long, bad story, and I won't, but I did it. And I did it because they needed a youth pastor, honestly. I went and helped plant a church in Kirkland because the Lord told me to, and that's the fact. That's absolute truth. That's the way it happened. I literally got a word from God, you're going to help somebody plant a church in Kirkland. The Lord spoke that to me. I was in Mill Creek Four Square Church. I didn't go to this church at the time. I was sitting in the middle aisle by myself because I didn't know anybody here. This is 13 years ago. And the Lord says this to me in the middle of a service, you're going to help somebody plant a church in Kirkland. And I'm thinking, I don't even like Kirkland, but that's that. And so I went back and forth to different churches for about 3 to 6 months. I don't remember the time frames. My wife's better at that. And so I've nobody in Kirkland. I've got no church to go to in Kirkland. There's City Church, but I don't want to go to City Church because it's too big. So I don't really know what this means. And I remember it was like 3 to 6 months later, I'm sitting at a Saturday night service, and I'm back at this church, and the Lord highlights this, for some reason I'm supposed to be here that night. I don't remember why or what it was. But there's this guy, Mark Cundy, who was apparently he was on staff at the church at the time, and that was his last Sunday because next week they're going to plant a church in Kirkland. And it was an amazing thing. And all of a sudden I remember what God said to me. Sometimes you forget. Do you guys that ever happened to you? Sometimes you forget. God reminded me. Remember I told you this? Yeah, I remember. I want you to go up to this guy. So I go up to the guy after the service. This is exactly how it went. Saturday night, I go up to him. I said, sir, you don't know me, and I don't know you, but God told me. You always love that, starting off a conversation. I'm crazy, and God said to me, I'm going to help somebody plant a church in Kirkland. And this is what the guy says. He goes, cool, I'll see you next Sunday at 6 a.m. That's exactly what he said to me. I thought, 6 a.m., can we do like 7:30? Or no, and I told him. Right then, I said, I'll do anything that you want me to do. I'm not looking for a title or status where I believe God's told me to do this, so I'll do whatever you want me to do. And he put me to task for 3 years. And in that time, 6 to 10 months into my stay with them, they needed a youth pastor because we had like 8 to 9 youth, and they were wandering around trying to involve themselves in the adult service. And he pulls me aside and says, we would like you to be the youth pastor. And you could play that card. I don't feel called to be a youth pastor. You know what? But here's what they needed. They needed a youth pastor. And you know what I had? I had enough. I had enough to go into the room, open my Bible, and talk to some young people. It didn't matter about what I was called to. It's what they needed, and I had enough. And I could have sat there and thought, oh, I don't have enough. And so my pastor, he was really sympathetic because I didn't know what I was doing. And I told him that. I was like, I don't know what I'm doing. I'll do it, but I don't know what I'm doing. And so he sent me to City Church because back in those days, City Church wasn't like maybe what you think it is today. It was like the place for youth pastors to go and get trained. Like, that's where you went. If you were a youth pastor 13, 14 years ago, you'd go to City Church because Jude and Judah, they were the youth pastors there, and they would have these luncheons, and they would talk with everybody, and there were about 100 youth pastors that would go. And so I started going to these youth pastor luncheons, and man, did I feel like an idiot. I'll tell you, I showed up, and these guys had like ideas and resources, and I learned this new thing about youth ministry. It's called a budget. I'd never had one. And our church was so small, we didn't have one. We didn't have a budget. And so they're talking about all this cool stuff, and I'm thinking, I'm just nothing. I'm horrible. Like, why am I even here? I felt terrible. Like, I should be like, I mean, Judah looks really cool, and they preach like this, and I don't have any of that. And I remember the more I went, the more I felt like I can't do this. But it was like the Lord wanted to remind me, like, you just need to bring what you have to me because what you have is enough to do what I've called you to do. And at some point, you've got to believe that God will just use you. You've just got to get that down into your soul, that God will use you to do stuff you don't believe you can do. You just say yes to the little, and with that, you're faithful. And from faithfulness comes fruitfulness. And from fruitfulness, he can multiply it. That's what God is like. He's not looking for the perfect or the wise or the eloquent or the smart or whoever. He's looking for people that say yes. He changes the world with quirky people that just say yes. And I want to say something to you tonight. You're going to fail at being like anybody else. You will always fail when you try to be like somebody else because you're you. So try to be like somebody else. Fail. Try to be like Ben. Try to be like somebody else. You'll fail every time. You will succeed when you be yourself and the way God made you to be, the way God is growing you, and the way God has called you to be influential in the lives of the people around you. That's the reality. You're going to fail at being like anybody else. And so there's this issue of comparison that I struggled. Maybe you've never struggled with that. But Paul said to the Corinthian church that it's unwise to compare ourselves to others or to compare others to ourselves. He said both were unwise. Comparison is a killer. It will kill you. It will kill what God wants to do in your life. It will stop you dead in your tracks. don't compare yourself to other people. Take my advice. Friends, I'm not kidding. Take my advice tonight. Compare yourselves and you will die right where you are. You will put a bookmark in the chapter of your life that you're in and you'll try to keep going on in your story, but you're going to have to come back and take that bookmark out and start living the life that God gave you to live, not somebody else's life. Don't try to be cool like somebody else. The anointing of God rests on you. The gifting of God has been placed in you, and He trusts you to do some crazy awesome stuff, and He wants you to believe that. And that's what I'm trying to say that to you tonight, because I believe that. I really, really do. I feel like that, what Paul was talking to when he said to the Corinthians, not many of you, when you were called, were noble. Not many of you were wise. Not many of you were educated. Not many of you were people that the world would pick, but I picked you. God picked you, and He's going to use you, but you've got to believe that. You can't sit on the lazy boy and wonder someday when God's going to come along and make you different than you are right now. You got to get up where you are and with what you have and go for it. You've got to use what you have. You've got to give it to God. That's my point, in case you forgot what my point was. It was, you got to give what you have to God. God wants you to give Him what you have. And the last thing, which I unfortunately haven't preached for an hour and will close on this third and final point, it's this: God will multiply what we have when we give it to Him. So as you give God what you have, and what I'm really saying is, when you give God who you are today, when you do that, God will multiply whatever it is that you do. He will cause it to multiply. That's the way that the Lord works, because it's not just you. It's you and Him in partnership in what He's called you to do. I'm not talking about all kinds of worldly efforts or whatever. I mean, everybody's got to work a job and everybody's got to do these kinds of things. Yes, awesome. Do them, but do them as unto the Lord. You can thrive in a secular environment, and God will multiply you and what you do if you do it for the Lord. If you work hard and if you do it for the glory of God, and you don't compromise when you're in your workplace, and you don't play the games that they play, and you don't say the things that they say, and you don't live the life that they live, but you stay on the straight and narrow and you live righteously and you give yourself to the Lord, who you are and where you are, and you let people insult you and ridicule, whatever it takes, but you will be a bright light shining in a dark place, and God will use you to change people's lives because you just stayed steady and consistent with who it is that you've been called to be. Just that alone, just you being a consistent, faithful Christian in an environment where there isn't very many Christians or any that are living like it, is enough for people to see the light. Did you know that? Did you know that you may not have to open your mouth and be confrontational with the gospel that often for people to see the gospel in your life at times? And you can live consistently as a Christian because He lives in and wants to live through you. He will multiply whatever we bring to Him. It's like a seed. Whatever you give God is like a seed, and He'll plant it, and He'll cause it to grow and flourish, because you are more than you. You've got the Holy Spirit living in you. We're not doing anything we do alone. It's not a striving. It's not our own strength. And that's part of what it takes to believe that God can use us, because it's not just us. See, Jesus took what they had, and He told them to sit down into groups, and then He did this amazing thing. You know what He did? He gave thanks for the little that they brought Him. And you imagine Jesus, 5,000 to 10,000 people are sat down on this green grass, and Jesus takes these piddly 5 loaves of bread and 2. I want you to picture this scene. Seriously, can you imagine? And Jesus looks up to heaven and says, Father, thank you for 5 loaves and 2 fishes. I'm grateful for this. And then he breaks the bread and he starts to put it into baskets. And the Bible says, as they distributed the bread and as they distributed the fish, they did not run out. The miracle did not happen before they needed it. It happened as they distributed what they had. Did you know, as you give God what you have and you put your first foot in front of the other and get to doing something, that God will do more as a result of you stepping into it? People go, oh, I don't know what I'm called to do. What's in front of you? What's in front of you right now? I don't know what I'm called to do. What is in front of you? Who is in front of you? You're called to make disciples. You're called to share the gospel. You're called to let your light so shine among men that they would see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. You're called to be a Christian, friend. That's what you're called to be. That is what you're called to do. And it involves your entire life. It involves what you do at home. It involves what you do in your bedroom. It involves what you do on your computer. It involves how you treat people at your job. It involves how you honor your parents or don't honor your parents. It involves how you submit and yield to authority, because those are Bible verses that God has for us. And we will live in the blessing of God when we use the scripture and step into it. See, you can't kind of do it. You've got to do it. I see people struggle. I'm not saying you won't have a struggle. I'm not saying you won't have to pray. I'm not saying you won't have to ask for help. I'm not saying you can do this outside of community. I'm saying you can do it, and you can do it the way God says you can. That's what I'm saying. But he'll take what you give him as you bring yourself to him, as you bring him what you have, and he'll multiply it. It's like a seed. So they begin to distribute this bread and these fish, and it multiplied. And that's the point that I want to close on. What do you have? What are the resources that you have? What are the gifts that you have? I remember trying to reach a neighbor. This is a free story. It wasn't in my notes. Not at all. I'm giving it to you anyways. I remember my neighbor didn't know how to reach my neighbor. They didn't talk to me very much. And you know how the garage door goes up? Car goes in, garage door goes down. That's sort of the neighborhood that I kind of live in, but the kids are radicals. I mean, these little rascals are at my house almost every day. They're awesome. And so the kids, it's almost like we get to the parents through the kids. That's sort of the way it works almost. And Drew now lives there, and so we've got these just really radical kids. I mean, I don't know what to do with them. But anyways, so I didn't know how to reach my neighbor. I'm still praying about reaching my neighbor, at least one of them anyhow. And we invited them to our neighborhood barbecue during the summer, which we put on. We put on one or two of those, and they didn't come. And so we did it again, and it rained, and they came. I don't know why, but they came when it rained. So we had it inside, and we learned a little bit about who they are and what they're doing, and that was great. And I shared my testimony about meeting Jesus and all that kind of thing before I told them I was a pastor, which was excellent and very helpful. And so we're talking, and it was a wonderful conversation. And I even got the guy to almost commit to go on a mission trip with me, which I didn't even know which one I was going to take him on. But it was just, he's like a Boeing engineer. He's a very smart guy, makes great money. And I think he's a genuinely good guy. Grew up Catholic, hates the Catholic Church and everything associated with it, which, by the way, to some degree, is what I represent. So it was a great conversation, in his mind anyways. And so we're talking, And I'm just sitting there thinking, like, man, I don't know how to reach this guy. See, have you ever felt like you're not kind enough? Or you're not, you know what I'm saying? Like, you just, I'm not loving enough. I'm not kind enough. I don't have enough, like, craftiness in me, like, to put together some kind of sweater and bring it to them. You know, I'm not a good baker. You know, I watch, like, the Cake Boss, but amen, I can't do anything like that. I don't know how they do that. His kids would bake a better cake than me. So I don't make cookies and stuff. I can't really do anything like that. So sometimes I feel like I don't have much. When you're not the guy and you don't have the microphone, or you're not the gal and you don't have the influence, and you're reduced down to whatever you are, sometimes you still feel pretty vulnerable. Like, I don't know how I'm going to reach this person. And you got to do the same thing that everybody else has got to do. You know what that is? God help me. I'm giving you what I have. I'm available for the job, but I've got no clue how you're going to make this happen. But you give him what you have. You give him what you are. And the Lord reminded me of something. Hey, you know how to do drywall, and that guy asked or talked to you about putting up a wall in his bonus room. And you know how to do that, don't you? And I thought, man, isn't that like a missionary? See, you take what you have, and you give that away. Isn't that what we do as missionaries? We go to third world countries. You can do that right here, friend. You don't got to go to Mexico or Africa to do that. You can do it right where you live. Isn't that awesome? But for some reason, it doesn't compute. We act like we've got to go to another nation to give away what we have right here and right now. Because we think really, really odd, dumb, strange things like, oh, they won't, you know, they'll hire somebody. They live in Mill Creek. Maybe they'll say yes. But you've got to give God what you have. You've got to march next door, and you've got to knock on his door, and you've got to let him know that you'll help him. See, that's all we have to do. But you know, when you do that, it's like a seed, and God will multiply that. And my vision, as I told the Seattle Bible College students this morning, my vision when I look at people is I want to baptize you. My vision is not I want to see something cool happen and then come to church and tell a nice testimony. My vision is I want to baptize you. I want to baptize your spouse. I want to dedicate all your children to the Lord because I believe in this Jesus, and I believe he's the only way. And if that's the truth, then I've got to have that kind of a vision. And so I've got to use everything that I have and everything that God's given me to see that be the case. Otherwise, I wouldn't come to church because I wouldn't do this halfway. There's just no way. There's absolutely no way. And so this is what God's about. He'll take what you have and he'll multiply it. But he'll multiply it as you set your feet to do something with what you have. And I want to close with this. This is the idea. Sometimes we get, I've heard thousands of sermons. Maybe you have. I've heard thousands of sermons. I've preached a lot of them. And I'm not impressed with all of them, okay? I'm just letting you know. But I've sat in church services one after another. And you know when Christianity, or at least the institutional part of Christianity, gets really boring? It's when we don't do anything with what we have. You know what? You know when you become a big critic? Oh, you know the sermon. Oh, you know the worship. Oh, you know this. That's interesting. I wonder what the Lord thought of it. But that's sort of another sermon. But we sort of put our place, we put ourselves in the place of God, and we begin to criticize everything and everyone. Because you know why? We're frustrated on the inside because we're not doing much with what we have. That's how we get bored. That's how we get frustrated. That's why we don't see 5 loaves and 2 fish become 12 extra basketfuls of food after it's already fed thousands of people. That's what happens to us. You may not see a miracle fly out of your fingertips every day, but you can see something happen because you woke up and you said, I'm alive to what God wants to do. You woke up and you just didn't wake up like in the world and said, okay, another day, but you woke up to God. When you wake up tomorrow morning, wake up to what God wants to do. That's what we need to do in the morning. I'm waking up to what God has put me on this planet for. I'm not better than anybody else. It's not about me being smarter than anybody else. It's not about me being more spiritual than anybody else. It's that God trusted his treasure, his precious Holy Spirit, and his gospel message into my life, and he wants me to do something with it, and I can. And I can, and I was born and bred for this day to be useful for the kingdom of heaven. This is what I'm trying to tell you tonight, and I hope it encourages you. I want to inspire you. The main thing is do something with what you have, because what you have and what you are is enough for God to use. You don't have to wait for something else. You don't have to wait to be somebody else. You can get up today, and you can get on with your life and see the kingdom of heaven advance because you stepped into it aware of what God has for you and what God wants to do through your life. If somebody would come up and play.